All right. That's a hard act to follow, but let's open our Bibles and see if we can do that. To the book of Acts and chapter 16, where we had our scripture reading this morning. If you left your ribbon there, then you're all ready to find Acts 16. If not, it's still on page 1171 in the Pew Bible. Today is August 3rd, 2014. The title of this morning's message is, What Must I Do to Be Saved? To begin with, does anybody not have the handout that says at the top, What Must I Do to Be Saved? Raise your hand if you don't have that handout. Larry doesn't have one, Ed. Anyone else? You'll need the handout to follow along today. Recently, the television network HBO began a new series about life after the rapture. Any of you have seen that or heard about that? Well, as you know, the rapture is the event when the Lord's going to return to take believers in the Lord Jesus Christ back to heaven with Him. Now, I'm too cheap to have HBO at home, quite frankly. But I have it in the motel where I stay, and usually I don't like to commit to watching a series where you gotta watch every week to know what's happening because my schedule makes it hard to catch every episode. But I figured this might be one that I would want to watch to see what Hollywood would do with life after the rapture. So far, the show features a lot of things, of course, that are not biblical, like you would expect from Hollywood producing something for the masses. But there's one thing that has just captivated my attention. In the pilot episode, the very first episode, they showed a pastor preaching on the street, trying to explain where all the people, the millions of people went who disappeared in the rapture. He was saying, it couldn't have been the rapture. And he held up a picture and he said, this woman disappeared that day and she beat her children. Does that sound like a good person to you? Now in the third episode, they focused in on that pastor. And it turns out he has made it his mission in life to dig up dirt on all these people who disappeared. He found out one of the men who disappeared was cheating on his wife, for instance. And he was making a list. Now maybe you're wondering, well, why would he do that? Oh, don't forget. He was one of the ones left behind. More than that, he was a pastor whom the Lord left behind. So he can't admit that the people who disappeared were taken to heaven and he was left behind. But you know what all that means, don't you? All that means is that he has fallen victim to a very common misunderstanding. And that is that good people go to heaven. Now that's a misunderstanding that your Savior disproved in your very first cross reference. Before we look in our Bibles, look at Matthew 21 and verse 23 to 31. Where it talks about the chief priests who came to him, being the Lord, and Jesus saith unto them, the publicans, you know, the low-down, thieving, scheming, conniving, cheating, tax-collecting publicans. And the harlots will go into the kingdom of God before you. Now, did you catch that? The Lord told the priests in Israel, the chief priests in Israel, that hookers are going to go into God's kingdom before they would. Now, why would he say that? Well, you'd think to yourself, everybody knows priests are better people than prostitutes, right? And that's true, but we know that prostitutes know that they need a Savior. Prostitutes, unlike priests and good people, know they need to be saved. Of course, once you're willing to admit that you need a Savior, you have to find out how to be saved, right? So naturally, you open the Bible. And let's say you happen to open to this passage where we had our scripture reading in your Bible now, in Acts chapter 16. And you find the story that we read this morning in our scripture reading. Let's just cut right in. Do you remember what happened when the jailer released Paul and Barnabas from that inner prison? In verse 30 it says, he brought them out, in Acts 16:30, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Now, if you're wondering what they had to believe about Christ to be saved, he goes on in the next verse, in verse 32. And it says, "They spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house." Now, it doesn't say what the word of the Lord is that he expounded to them. But we know what it was because of what Paul told the Corinthians in your next reference. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4. Paul told them, "I declare to you the gospel, by which also you are saved. How that Christ died for our sins, and rose again the third day." Now we know what Paul told the jailer. He told them that Christ died to pay for his sins, so he didn't have to try to pay for his sins by doing good works. Hey, I got a question for you. If somebody pays your mortgage this month, are you going to pay it again? Well, then why are you trying to pay for your sins if Christ has already paid for them? I got another question. If someone pays your mortgage off, are you still going to make monthly payments? Oh, friends, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't just pay for the sins that you committed this month. He paid for every sin you ever committed or ever will commit. And all He asks is that you believe that your sins are paid for. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, that's too easy. And you know what? That's the hardest part of the gospel. People think it can't be that easy. But all, and we're going to see it this morning, all God has ever asked of men is to believe what He said to them. Of course, here at Faith Bible Church, we know that through the Bible, through the Old Testament, God changed what He asked men to believe to be saved. And this morning, we're going to look at a few of those things. Let's begin with the very first sinner, a man named Adam. After he and Eve sinned, look how God saved them in your next reference, in Genesis 3 and verse 21. In Genesis 3:21, it says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." Now here we have to read between the lines a little bit. When it says God clothed them, How many of you think he forced them to put these coats of skins on, like you got to wrestle your kid into the snowsuit when he was a little kid, you know? No. God never forces anybody to do anything, especially when it comes to getting saved. No, you know, he explained to them, you're going to have to let me clothe you with these animal skins if you want to be saved. And obviously, they believed him. People sometimes ask, was Adam saved? I think so. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, that's kind of an odd thing to ask them to believe. Let me clothe you with some animal skins. But you see, God was trying to teach them something. Trying to teach them that something innocent had to die to pay for their guilty sins. Where do you think he got those animal skins? He killed some animals and skinned them. God is showing us back here a picture of what you read in your next reference in 2 Corinthians 5:21, where it says of God the Father that He made Him, God the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that innocent Son of God, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. One of the first illustrations I ever gave about a Bible verse is about this one. When you go out west and you get bit by a rattlesnake, I've seen enough westerns to know that the guy with you's got to suck the poison out of the wound. Did you know if your friend has an open sore in his mouth, he can be poisoned by the poison he's sucking out of you? On the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ sucked the poison out of the human race, folks. And if there'd been one blemish of sin in Him, He'd have poisoned Himself. But you know what it says in your next cross reference. In 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, Peter says, "You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, the Lamb of God, without blemish. He knew no sin. And so He could bear your sin." Now, if you know your Bible, you know, or if you've been studying with Dave in Genesis in Sunday school, you know that before God covered them with skins, they tried to cover themselves, didn't they? Look at your next reference in Genesis 3:7. It says they sewed fig leaves together and they made themselves aprons. But God did not accept what they did to try to cover up their sins, and He's not going to accept what you do to try to cover up your sins. Whatever it is, by being good, being religious, the only thing He accepts is faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now put your thinking cap on for a minute, because when it says that God clothed them, that has to mean that they were unclothed. Well, what happened to the fig leaves? They had to take them off, folks. Got to read between the lines. They had to take them off before God could clothe them. And you know what that means? That means that their sins were not covered by the bloody animal skins and their fig leaves. And your sins are not covered by the blood of Christ and the fig leaves of your good works. These are the things that God wants us to draw from these Old Testament pictures. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ paid for all of your sins. Now you are saved, if you've believed that that's all that pays your debt. And you can never be lost. And I know people, especially religious pastors, come along and say, you can't tell people they're saved and can never be lost. They'll live in sin. But let me tell you, going back to that picture of Adam and Eve, Adam and Eve had never seen death. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. Nobody'd ever sinned. Nobody'd ever died. No animal. Nothing. And as they looked at those two dead animals that had died to pay for their sins, as they looked at those bloody, skinned carcasses, folks, the horror of what they had done made them not want to do it again. And as you look at the sacrifice of the Son of God, as you look at it in Scripture, it makes you want to not sin again. At least it should. Well, if you know your Bible, you know that throughout the whole Old Testament, animal sacrifices were required for salvation. Look at your next reference. Not just Adam and Eve. Leviticus 1, 2 to 4 says, "If any man of you bring an offering to the Lord, it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement." But listen, there's something you need to know about that, and it's in your next reference. In Hebrews 10:4, it says, "It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." Oh, well, wait a minute now. Time out. Didn't we just read in the previous reference that if they brought an offering, it would be accepted for an atonement for their sins? Now we're reading, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins? What's going on? Oh, folks, get this part if you don't get anything else today. Listen carefully, because this is how salvation works throughout the Bible. Whenever men believe God and whatever He says to them, in this case, when they believed God, when He said, "Bring an animal sacrifice for your atonement," when they believed God and did that, God applied to them the merits of the blood of Christ. It wasn't the blood of bulls and goats that took away their sins. It was their faith in what God had told them. That's important to know, because God tells men to do other things throughout the Bible to be saved. For instance, in your next reference, Hebrews 11 and verse 7. "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet." That means it hadn't rained yet. Noah's standing there saying, "Yeah, it's going to rain for 40 days. And they're saying, "What's rain?" "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which," by preparing that ark, "he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." God told Noah, build an ark, and when he did, it saved his house from the flood, right? But because he believed God, it saved his soul from hell. God applied to him the merits of the blood of Christ when he believed. Now, that probably sounds strange to some people when they're first hearing this. Why would God save a man's soul for building a boat? How many of you ever built a boat? They built a canoe in the garage next to me when I was a teenager. They think you can do that if you want. But why would He save a man's soul for building a boat? It's because he believed God when God said, "I'm going to flood the world." It proved that he believed God. If Noah had said to God, "Well, I believe you're going to flood the world, but I ain't building any boat. Sounds like a big project, a lot of hassle, and people going to make fun of me and stuff." If men had said to God, "I believe you when you say I got to bring an animal sacrifice to be saved, but I ain't bringing any animal sacrifice," obviously he's showing he really doesn't believe God when he says, "You got to bring an animal sacrifice to be saved." And all of this is important because of what God tells you and I to do to be saved. Today, God says, "Believe and do nothing to be saved." Look at your next reference in Ephesians 2:8-9. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works." No good works of yours. Titus 3:5 says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. And Romans 4:5 says, to him that worketh not, but believeth, his faith, not his good works, is counted for righteousness. And so if you come along and you say, all right, I believe you when you say that salvation is by faith without works, but I'm going to do some good works too and present them to you for my salvation. When you do that, you show God you really don't believe Him when He said it's not of works, right? And God's not going to save your soul if you do. You need to rest completely in what He did for you on the cross. And when you tell someone that, what happens? They come along and say, oh, there's lots of ways to be saved. But listen, there was only one way to be saved in the Garden of Eden. You had to get clothed with the skins. There was only one way to be saved in Noah's day. He had to build the ark and his family had to get in it. And there is only one way to be saved today. And that's by grace, through faith, without works. The people who didn't listen to Noah, the people who rejected Noah, were saying, oh, God is love. He would never destroy this planet. And the people who hear you share the good news of the gospel today say, oh, God is love. He'd never send a man to hell for eternity. But listen, the same God that warned men about the flood is warning about hell. And people say, well, I'm not afraid of hell. I've never seen it, so I don't believe it exists. But you know, in Noah's day, they'd never seen rain. But it came, didn't it? People never saw rain, but when they came to believe in it, when it was eternally too late. Don't make that same mistake. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ before it is eternally too late. Now, before we stop talking about Noah, there's something you need to know about Noah. How many of each kind of animal did he take on the ark? And before you answer, look at your next reference. In Genesis 7, 1 and 2, the Lord said to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, and of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and the female. Why would he tell Noah to take clean animals by sevens? Well, look at what we read in your next reference. After the flood in Genesis 8:20, it says, Noah builded an altar to the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and he offered a burnt offering. Even though he was told he had to build an ark to be saved, he still had to bring animal sacrifices, folks. So building the ark, listen, get this part. Building the ark did not replace animal sacrifices for salvation. It was added to them. Now remember that, because we're going to see God keeps adding things throughout the Old Testament. Now maybe you thought, well, having to believe, build an ark, that's a pretty strange message to believe in order to be saved, right? Well, you haven't seen anything yet if you think that's a strange message. Look at your next reference in Genesis 17:9-14. God said to Abraham, every man child among you shall be circumcised, and the uncircumcised man child shall be cut off. Now listen, Abraham still had to bring animal sacrifices to be saved, but now God's telling him he has to be circumcised to be saved. Now Noah probably said, I have to build a what to be saved? And Abraham probably said, I have to cut off the end of my what to be saved? It's okay to laugh. This is what we're talking about here, folks. And you know why God told him to do that. That wasn't just an arbitrary thing that God said, oh, I'll just pick this idea out of the air. God had promised Abraham that he'd have a child. And Abraham waited, and he waited, and he waited for decades. And when no baby came, he decided to help God keep his promise. Abraham's wife Sarah was barren. So he slept with his wife's maid and had a son by her named, anyone? Ishmael. You see, in those days, if you had no kids, you could take your servant and make him your heir and his kids your heirs. They would take your name, they'd take your inheritance. They would be your progeny. But when Abraham brought Ishmael to God, you know what God said? What's this? I didn't ask for this. I don't accept this. I don't need your help, Abraham, in keeping my promises. And I will show you exactly what I think of this. Cut the head off the member of your body that produced that. That's what circumcision is. That's the symbolic meaning of circumcision. Death to the flesh. Death to what your flesh can produce, like good works and stuff. You know what God says when unbelievers today bring good works instead of faith? What's this? I didn't ask for this and I don't accept this. God promises eternal life to any who believe on His Son. You don't have to help Him keep His promise. That's what we're to learn from the story of Abraham. You don't have to help Him keep His promise by doing good works. Now, if you know the story, you know God, He made poor old Abe wait till he was 100 years old. You'd think that Abe would have given up by then, wouldn't you think? Look at your next reference. Isn't this a great couple of verses? Romans 4:16-19. Abraham, against hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many, as God told him he would be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now 100 years old, now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now, you know why God made him wait till he was 100 years old, don't you? He waited till Abraham knew there was no physical way he could father a child. Folks, we're talking about the days before Viagra. It was not gonna happen. And Sarah was barren to begin with. That's a picture of what God does today before saving a man. He waits till he realizes there is no way he can save himself. When a lifeguard tries to save somebody from drowning, as long as the guy is flailing his arms and kicking his legs, the best lifeguard on the planet can't save him until he stops trying to save himself. And the best Savior can't save a man from his sins till he stops trying to save himself. Later, God added something else that men had to do to be saved. He gave Moses a law and told him, you've got to keep that to be saved. Your next reference, Deuteronomy 6:25, it'll be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as He's commanded us. Circumcision was part of that law. Animal sacrifices were part of that law. But now, God added a bunch of other things that they had to do to be saved. Let's just look at one of them. Exodus 31:14. God said, you shall keep the Sabbath. Everyone that defileth the Sabbath, it shall surely be put to death. That soul shall be cut off. But listen, what does the Apostle Paul tell you in your next reference in Colossians 2:16? Let no man judge you in respect of the Sabbath days. And this might be a good place to tell you why we don't have to do these things. Why we don't have to be circumcised in a religious ceremony in the eighth day down at the temple. Why we don't have to keep the Sabbath. Why we don't have to bring animal sacrifices. After saying in Colossians 2:16, let no man judge you in respect of the Sabbath days, look what Paul goes on to say in your next reference in the next verse. He talks about the Sabbath days are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. The reason we don't have to keep these things is because they were shadows, foreshadows of the Lord Jesus Christ. The animal sacrifices, shadows of His sacrifice. Pictures, the scholars use the word types, symbols of the sacrifice of Christ. The Sabbath was a picture of the rest that we can have in Christ. Remember what the Lord said in your next reference, Matthew 11:28? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you a Sabbath. I'll give you rest. We don't have to rest on the Sabbath to be saved. We have to rest in Christ to be saved. We don't have to sacrifice an animal to be saved. We have the sacrifice of Christ. Let me ask you, if the Sabbath was just a shadow of the rest we have in Christ, now that we have Christ, do you still need the shadow? Do you still need the symbol once you've got the thing it symbolized? I've been telling you for some time now that Josh is moving here and you've all been looking forward to it. Wait a minute, this will work better if we use Marcia. She's more lovable. I've been telling you that Marcy is coming for some time now, and you've all been looking forward to it. Well, if today she made a slow, dramatic entrance, and we introduced her and the double doors opened, and before she entered the room, the shadow of Marcia entered the room, and you all cheered when you saw the shadow, and she's out in the foyer and she hears the cheers, you think that would have made her feel happy? Of course. But got a question. What if after she entered the room you kept looking at the shadow and cheering and clapping, and how many of you think that her happiness would first of all turn to puzzlement but then to sadness? Hey, I'm here! Why are you still paying attention to the shadows? Well, in the Old Testament, folks, the Jews were really happy with their shadows. They loved their religion. They were looking at they loved looking at the sacrifices. They loved looking at the Sabbath. And God was happy that they were happy. But when Christ came and fulfilled those shadows, and they kept looking at the shadows, you think maybe God's happiness was turned to sadness? God wants you to rest in Christ, not in the shadow of the Sabbath. And if you'll keep that in mind, that's going to help you to understand the next thing God asked men to do to be saved. In your next reference, in Mark 1:4, John the Baptist did baptize, lived up to his name, and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. They still had to be circumcised. They still had to bring sacrifices and stuff. But now, they had to be baptized to be saved. And I know what people say. That, oh no, they really didn't have to be baptized to be saved. That's what people say. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says in Mark 16:16, your next reference, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Is anything unclear about that to you? In Acts 2:38, Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. They had to be baptized to be saved. But you don't have to be. Why not? Because baptism was the symbol of the cleansing that we have in Christ. Look at your next reference. In John 3:23-25, John was baptizing, and then there arose a question between some of his disciples and the Jews about baptism. Is that what yours says? No! It says, John was baptizing, and there arose a question about purifying. What does that tell you? It tells you that's what baptism was, and they knew it. It was purification. It was cleansing. Now that you have Christ, now that you've been cleansed by Christ, why do you need the symbol? If Josh's bathtub breaks, you're going to be sorry you came today. I'm not sure how a bathtub would break. Actually, I do know. Mine broke a little few weeks ago, and Bill had to come over and tear out my ceiling to get out the pipes and stuff. If Josh's bathtub breaks and he's looking through the pages of a magazine, sees a really nice one and picks it out and orders it, while he's waiting a couple of days for the delivery, he might gaze longingly at the picture of the bathtub, right? But what if, after it arrives, he continues to gaze longingly at the picture of the bathtub? If he doesn't put the picture of the bathtub aside pretty soon and take a bath, he's going to be sleeping on the couch. Right, Marcia? Well, look, in your next reference, Revelation 1:5 says, Jesus Christ washed us from our sins in His own blood. 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If you've believed on Him today, you're washed. You don't need the symbol of washing once you're washed. We don't have to be circumcised either. Speaking of Christ in your next reference, Colossians 2:10, you are complete in Christ. You're circumcised already. You're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. I always like to say, if the rabbi says, I'm going to circumcise you without my hands, you better run, because he's probably not going to do a very good job. This is talking about something God does. You're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What does that mean? When Abraham got circumcised, God separated him from his sins. The way Abraham separated himself from his foreskin. But Paul says, we are complete in Christ, completely circumcised, completely separated from our sins. By what? Well, it says by the circumcision of Christ, but he's not talking about the circumcision of Christ that Joseph and Mary got for him when he was 8 days old and took him down to the temple. That circumcision was just a symbol of the circumcision you read in your next reference, Isaiah 53:5-8. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. This is Isaiah 53:5-8. Did I say that? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. His circumcision as a baby was just a picture of His death. Because remember what Daniel 9:26 says, your next reference, after 70 years and 2 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. What's those next four words? But not for Himself. He was cut off for you. His circumcision at the cross, His death, is what cuts you off from your sins. That's why Paul says in your last reference, in Philippians 3:3, we are the circumcision. We're the circumcision which rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Can I ask you in closing where your confidence is this morning? A lot of Jews have confidence in their circumcision, their physical circumcision. But don't say, well, fooey on them, because a lot of Gentiles have confidence in their water baptism. The Apostle Paul says that your confidence should be in only one place. I rejoice in Christ Jesus. Your confidence should be in the ark of the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's where your confidence is, say amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful that You have made salvation so easy. When we think of all the things required in time past to be saved, to believe and be saved, we're thankful that salvation today is not of works. We're grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice, and we're thankful that we have something that reminds us of that every month. Bless us now as we gather around the table in Christ's name. Amen. All right. If you have to go, you can go, but we're... You're more than welcome to stay and observe the Lord's Supper with us. All right, let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And can I just take a moment to thank you for letting me bring such a fundamental, basic gospel message in our church? You never know. People, you know, we always assume everybody knows Christ and everybody's going to heaven, but that may not be the case. And these messages go on our website and people hear them there, and you don't know who's going to be hearing it. Plus, it's always a good thing to hear things like this and be reminded of different ways that you can share salvation by grace through faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul says these words: "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Let's do it piece by piece. Let's ask the brethren to pass the bread at this time, and then we'll read what the Lord said next. And as we always do, this is your opportunity to share something with the congregation, something that's been on your heart, something that you would like to either have us pray about or rejoice about. Ariane.
I just want to thank everyone for their prayers for my dad. He's halfway through his treatment. He goes to the hospital Sunday through Thursday for a week, and he comes home for a week. And the treatment is pretty aggressive. He gets radiation every day, chemo 24 hours a day. But he's actually doing really good. The doctors are surprised. He already had surgery to have the tumor removed, so now he's just kind of getting the chemo radiation to get anything else that was left. But yeah, praise God. We just thank you guys so much for your prayers, your support, everything, because if we were saved, if we didn't have Christ, we would be lost. Absolutely. So thank you guys.
Pretty challenging when you're working full time to care for someone, and that's what Ariane and her mom are taking turns doing. So, anyone else? Something you want to share with everyone here? See, Josh, this is what you get when you tell me in advance you're coming. I think to myself, well, somebody's got to be fodder for the cannon, so why not pick on the visitors? The people who drove 6 or 7 hours yesterday to be with us. I'm talking and I should be listening. Yes?
Well, to have gone through Rachel being gone was just horrendous, but just to trust and just say that she is going to get home okay was just something to live through. It was just amazing. So it is really a blessing and an answer to prayer.
Bill wants to add to that.
I had the same feelings the day she left, but when I said, "Lord," I said, "She's not in my hands, she's in yours." And that was the end of it. I had no concerns whatsoever after that moment. But before that, I was being beat up by my wife because she said, "You threw her into a den of wolves."
Well, now, but wait a minute, you two. I'm missing something here. She goes to Northern Grace Youth Camp for a week every summer, but this is different because she had to fly 4 hours to get to Puerto Rico to go to camp.
We could actually drive to get her if we had to.
Oh, I see. You could drive to get her if you had to. All right.
She travels with people we knew.
Yeah.
She was on an airplane with her stuffed animal.
All right, well. But Rachel's back from Puerto Rico, where she just enjoyed the Grace Youth Camp they have every summer in conjunction with the Juana Diaz Bible Church in San Juan, where I was preaching last Sunday. All right. We're going to give thanks at this time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the element that reminds us of the real physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which He took on. That had to be hard enough, being a spirit being. And then, which He was willing to put off in the most humiliating, excruciating way to pay for our sins. We thank you in His name. It says, when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. I'm going to ask the brethren to pass the cup at this time and ask if anyone else has something they want to share.
I just want to say a praise because I'm dating myself, but what the heck? Anyway, I went to a high school reunion over the weekend.
Ah.
And it was funny, you know, you think everybody's going to remember everyone when they're there. And it reminded me what a quiet person I was.
Nobody remembered you.
Nobody.
That's very humbling.
Extremely. But
well, you're just so much better looking now than then. That's the reason, right?
It's very humbling. But at the same time, I was raised a Muslim, and I went to a Muslim school and graduated from one. And I prayed before I left for the Lord to, you know, if an opportunity presented itself for me to share the grace message, that I would be able to. Well, that didn't happen. I wished it had, but it didn't happen. But I did find that there were quite a few people there who were already believers. So, and it was good because a lot of them still are Muslims, but I was able to fellowship with some people there who were already Christians. And so it made it a little bit more comfortable for me and my husband. But just pray that, you know, they're really good people, like you were preaching.
Yeah.
But they believe in their own self works to get them to heaven. And even with all that, they still will never know. So pray for them.
I was reminded as I was preparing this message, there's really only two religions in the world, and that's fig leaves and animal skins, fig leaves and blood. And everything else, you know, God's religion, His faith, as it were, is that blood. Everything else on the planet falls into that category of fig leaves. Oop, hang on. Father, we thank you for this cup. And we know that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. We also read this morning that it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. So we're thankful for a Savior. The blood of God is what the Apostle Paul called it. And we're thankful for the Son of God who was willing to shed it. And we're thankful in His name. It says, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. And the apostle added, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death until he come. Has he come yet? Could he come this afternoon? All right.